Thank you, John. I appreciated the effort at the song. When I was asked to preach, I thought about this particular song, and I emailed it to Eileen and said, I want to sing this song and Higher Ground and Make Me a Servant. And Eileen said, I don't think we've ever sung this one, Reaching for Excellence. I said, it's right in the hymn book. And I said, don't you sing all the songs in the hymn book? But I thought we made a valiant attempt at it this evening, and so we'll sing it again next Sunday night so that we'll kind of cement it in a little bit, because it really goes with the theme that I would like to address this evening. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents, but we're not going to stay there, and that is not the text for my message. But I realize that I'm entering into the ground of a parable, and sometimes Christians and pastors avoid preaching in the area of parables. However, if we really give it a lot of thought, we would look through the gospel and we will find that our Savior used three methods of communication when he was here upon the earth. He did what I would call a proclamation. The crowds would gather, and he'd said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. And he would proclaim the truth to the multitudes. The audience there was primarily everybody who was there. He also used, secondly, what I would call performance. That is, such as when he fed the 5,000. He did a miracle. He walked on the water. He fed the 5,000. He did several things. He raised the dead. By performance, he communicated to people. And it's interesting that in the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John gives us the reason why he recorded the miracles that Jesus did. And it says there that he did these things in the presence of his disciples to teach the people that he was the Son of God and how to have life through his name. So the performance type of communication was often evangelistic. He would gather the people and they would come because he was doing something. And the third way that he communicated was through parables. A parable such as we have here in Matthew chapter 25, just for introduction, look with me in Matthew chapter 13. Verse 10 and 11. The disciples actually asked the Lord Jesus why he was speaking to them in parables. In verse 10 and 11 here, it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. I take from what Jesus said to his disciples is that the method of parables was given to communicate to disciples. There were some things that the crowds were not supposed to understand, but there were some things that the disciples were to understand. In fact, if you read from Matthew 13 and other places, Jesus often would take the disciples aside and he would explain to them the parable of the talents, the parable of the sower, and he would give them an explanation because that was intended as teaching for disciples. God's people, I think, need to spend a little bit more time on some of the stories that Jesus told and some of these parables which are recorded for us in the Scriptures. It is truth designed for disciples. A lot of times we get talking about the miracles which Jesus did, and a pastor will preach on that, and everyone in the audience presumably is a believer, and we're not communicating exactly what the Lord wanted us to communicate. We need to be careful when we look at a parable, and the reason I think some preachers avoid preaching on them is that it's said you can't make a parable stand on all fours. By that I mean there are things that have meaning there, and then there are things that are just are part of the story. And over the years, people have allegorized parables to the point where they have just taken them and everything means something, and
they make all kinds of interpretations from that. We're not going to try to do that. But I do think that we should not neglect what the Lord taught in these parables. So now if you'll return with me to Matthew chapter 25, I want to speak to you this evening and next week on the higher ground of excellence. The song that was introduced to you that John did so well at leading is a song that speaks about excellence. I had in my church for a year's time, we had a theme of trying to do things with excellence. As Christians, we become a little bit satisfied with just getting it done. But I think that we need to think about excellence. In Matthew chapter 25, we're introduced to three categories of servants. They are identified here. It's not enough for us to sing a little chorus like we sang just before we started here. Make me a servant, make me a servant today. We want to be a servant that receives a well-done, good and faithful servant. At the end of our life, there are rewards that have been promised to those that serve faithfully. In this parable of the talents, the Lord gives to each of his servants. The talents here represent gifts, abilities that are given to us by God, and some people take other things that they could mean. Each servant in the parable is rewarded according to what he has done with what he has been given. I'm not so concerned this evening with identifying the talents and speaking about the use of talents, but rather identifying the categories of servants that are introduced here. They fall into three categories. As you'll notice from verse 21 and verse 23, that there is the good and faithful servants. Notice as we read, "And the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And the Lord said, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." This servant takes what has been given to him, whatever we identify as being that which is given, but he takes it and multiplies its use. He adds value to it. The servant goes beyond what is expected of him. And when the Lord returns, he rewards this servant of the two of them here accordingly. He says, "I want you to enter into the joy of the Lord, enter into my presence and into the joy which I can give to you." Then we are introduced to the third servant in verses 26 and verse 27, and he is the wicked and slothful servant. I read there, "The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent which from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. But unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." This servant brings what the Lord gave him. In verse 18, the Lord had given to each of them a talent. Whatever that talent represents, we sometimes think of this in terms of opportunities and really physical and mental talents. Each of them took it. Two of them took an added value to that talent, in this case, money, and the Lord rewarded them accordingly. The other servant took his talent, and realizing that the Lord master here was going to ask for it back again, he went out in the backyard, dug a hole, and buried it. So that when the Lord came back, the master came back, he dug it back up and brought it back to the master. So we have the servant, on the one hand, being rewarded, and then we have this other wicked and slothful servant who is judged by the master and saying, take him and take away that which is given to him. He did not do what was expected of him to do. There is an implication here of a third level. The master said, why didn't you take what I gave to you and put it in the bank so that it could gain interest? So we have a third level, even though there is not a servant associated with it. There is a third level where there's the servant who did at least what was expected of him. So if you can picture, we have three levels. We have that wicked and slothful servant on the one end. Did not do what he was asked to do. He did not do what his duty was to do. And he was rewarded, wasn't he? He was rewarded out into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't believe that represents hell there. This is a servant, and the judgment is being based upon works, not grace here. So I think it was a servant that just did not follow through. He was wicked and slothful. On the other hand, we have the good and faithful servants over here, two of them, who took, and they went beyond what was expected of them, and they are rewarded with a well done, good and faithful servant, rewarded with the joy of the Lord. There is, in verse 30, the introduction of the unprofitable servant, which is the same servant in this case. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we have the wicked and slothful servant, we have the good and faithful servant, and then we have this unprofitable servant, in this case, the same. However, I'd like for you to go with me to Luke chapter 17, and we'll expand this unprofitable servant. Luke 17. Here Jesus is telling a different parable, and I'm going to take the time just to read a few verses here, beginning at verse 7 of Luke 17. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which were commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. This separate group of servants are identified here as an unprofitable servant. In verse 7, we have the servant going out into the field to work. If you can picture this man, he's gone out at the break of morning and got on his John Deere, and he's out there plowing. He's doing a lot of work, probably baled some hay and did a number of things going on. He is exhausted. And he comes back to the house, and his master's waiting for him at the door. And Jesus is asking a question. Does he then say to him, oh, what a good and faithful servant you have been. Why don't you come in and I'll make you some supper? And in verse 8, the master says, no, what I want you to do is go and prepare me some supper, and then you can have your own, in your own time, make your own meal. And Jesus asked in verse 9, does the master thank the servant because he did the things which he commanded him to do? In the vernacular of today, I don't think so. So here we have a different kind of servant. On the one level, we have the wicked and slothful. We have the good and faithful servant. And now we have an unprofitable servant. What does he do? Is he wicked and slothful? No, he's been out there working all day. Is he rewarded? No, he isn't rewarded. He isn't even given any thanks. What he has done is what his master had commanded him to do. He compares, Jesus does, you and I, to that servant. When you have done everything which you were commanded to do, you can identify yourself as an unprofitable servant. I realize that this is kind of a new classification for us to give thought to. We have done what was our duty to do. And now what are we? Unprofitable servants. An unprofitable servant is one who does what he's supposed to. He has reached the plateau of an unprofitable servant. Most Christians are willing to remain with the mass of believers who remain in this, what I would think of as an unprofitable plateau. They certainly do not want to be in the wicked category. They'd like to think of themselves as good and faithful servants, but in reality, the mass of Christians are on this plane of unprofitable servants. They are doing what their duty is to do. They get their jobs done for God. They expect rewards and thanks from God when they get to heaven. If I were to ask you this evening, when you get to heaven, do you expect to receive, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? What happens, and perhaps you have been to funerals as I have been, where the preacher, including myself here, would say of the deceased, they've gone on to their reward. When they get to heaven and they see the Lord, he's going to say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I think to myself, I know the deceased. I know they're not all that great as a Christian. I have some real questions about that. But it seems to be the right thing to say in a eulogy, and so that's what they say. I think many in this category expect to receive a well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I would like to receive when I get to heaven. But at the judgment seat, I'm afraid that many are going to be identified as unprofitable servant. Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 3 that they're going to lose rewards. They didn't follow through, and there is going to be a loss of rewards. These on that plateau did not move up to the higher ground of excellence, to be a good servant of Christ. Let me see if I can put it in a different light. Many of you served in the military, and perhaps you had the experience where you were told, "I want you to go out on guard duty, and there's a Jeep out there, and I want you to guard that Jeep all night long." Let me ask those of you that were in the military, in the morning when the CO came to get you and relieve you, did he thank you for doing your guard duty? And did he say, "Come on in, let me give you a glass of lemonade. You've done such a good job all night long"? No. The soldiers that I know would say to me, there was no thanks. And really, there are no awards. There are no medals for doing what is your duty to do. We find, perhaps you heard in the news a week or two ago, that there was a Vietnam veteran that received the Medal of Honor from President Trump. And I listened as they went through the description of the things which this man did on the battlefield. It was an amazing thing. They don't hand out Medal of Honors to all of the soldiers. This man got it. He deserved it. He was a good and faithful soldier, and he received a medal. There is an expected level of service for a soldier. No one's going to give him any thanks for doing what he's supposed to do. No one's going to give him an award or some kind of a medal for doing his job. Unless he does that which is beyond what is expected of him to do. You should not expect gratitude from God for doing your duty as his servant. If you're doing all of his commandments, if you're following through and serving him and doing everything that he's asked you to do, you are an unprofitable servant. We need to move from that level to the higher ground of excellence. God expects you to go beyond your call of duty. He wants you to reach the higher ground. He wants you to reach excellence in your Christian life and service. The majority of believers, I believe, are in this category. You and I probably could identify some few wicked and slothful servants. Perhaps you have some in your family or some that you know of that maybe attended church here at one time. They made a profession of faith, and yet they're no longer in church. They're no longer concerned about the Christian lifestyle. They, in fact, have turned away from God. They're wicked and slothful servants, and if they're truly saved, they're going to lose rewards. We probably also, if we think about it, can think of a few good and faithful servants. Perhaps someone that you know that has reached great heights in his Christian experience. He's served the Lord. He or she has served the Lord faithfully over the years, and they are the ones that are going to receive that well done, good, and faithful servant. But most of us are in that unprofitable stage. My two daughters went to a Christian high school, and it was a small school, and like Christian schools, they had difficulty in raising funds. We had a number of churches that grouped together to make this Christian high school go. And because they had so many problems making funds for the school, one of the pastors had a brilliant idea that perhaps what we should do is have the pastors get on the basketball court and play the varsity basketball team. And we could raise money for the school that way. This was just about 25 years ago. It was during the same time when the Olympics, for the very first time, the United States sent what was called the Dream Team. That was 25 years ago this week that they won the gold medal. The Dream Team, our NBA players went over there, and a team didn't come within 30 points of our team. They really were excellent. Well, the pastors realized that they were not going to be a dream team, so we had T-shirts made called the Bad Dream Team. And we played the varsity. Now, I had a couple of lawyers in my church, and the idea was you had pledged so much money for the points that your pastor made. And I had a couple of guys who just thought it was really funny. So if I made a basket, the school made more money than any of the other pastors. They just set me up. And so it was my lot to just get at the end of the court and wait for them to get the ball, and I would wave, and they would throw me the ball, and I would try to make a basket. Now, I don't want to say that my level of basketball expertise was wicked, but it was pitiful. It was pretty bad. And when we think of basketball, we know that there are some that aren't too good, and like a bad dream team. Then there are people that play basketball on the college and even a professional level. And then you find some of these players like LeBron James and Steph Curry. Some guys are sometimes considered the best basketball players on the planet. They are the excellent basketball players. There are levels of degree here for service in basketball. Well, I thought about that. I don't want to be just a servant of the Lord. And I pray that I will not be a wicked and slothful servant and not using what God has given to me. I don't want to remain simply on the plateau of unprofitable servant. There are a lot of fine Christian people on this level. They're doing the Lord's commands. They're active in their local church. They're teaching their Sunday school class. They're serving as a deacon. They're singing songs when they are led. There are people doing all kinds of things, taking up the offerings. They're serving in the church. They're, however, the run-of-the-mill, no-profit servants. There will be no thanks and no reward for being an unprofitable servant. The rewards come when we press on up to higher ground and become a good and faithful servant, one who does more than their duty to do. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, who identified himself many times in his epistles as a servant of Jesus Christ, he acknowledges that he was an unprofitable servant, and he wanted to move up higher. He was in this category, but desperately wanted to reach a higher state. Notice what he says in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He had not arrived there, in his own opinion, to being a good and faithful servant, the one that would receive the prize and the high calling of the Lord Jesus. He was going to forget his achievements and his faithfulness. If you and I have looked at the New Testament, we have studied the life of the Apostle Paul and realized that this man had been beaten and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked, and everything was happening to him. We would have thought he's certainly one of these that are good and faithful servants. But in his own estimation, he said, I haven't attained yet. I want to reach further. I want to go to that higher ground of excellence. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to reach a stage where the Lord would tell him, good and faithful servant. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. At the end of the Apostle Paul's life, we find that he gives an estimation of his life. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul's estimation of his own life said, I think now that I've reached the end of my life, I got there. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And I am waiting to hear that good and faithful servant from the Lord. He would receive a crown from the Lord. It would indicate to us that this level that we are talking about is attainable. This higher ground of excellence is attainable for the Christian life. But we have to realize that we need to move up. We cannot be satisfied to stay where we are in our Christian experience. Philemon, the little book in the New Testament there, was a servant. Had a servant by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus, it tells us in verse 11 of the book of Philemon, that before his salvation, he was unprofitable, but now he had become profitable. This servant, literally a servant, had gone from one category to another. It is attainable. After we are saved and have our sins forgiven, we move from being a wicked sinner to being a servant. We can waste what God gives to us, take the opportunities, take the abilities that God has given to us, and we can become a wicked and slothful servant by not using them for Him. We are to move up to the higher ground, climbing from the unprofitable stage to a profitable stage. Let me say also in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as identified as a servant. Most of us would recognize this particular description of our Lord. It says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul wanted us to emulate what the Lord Jesus himself did. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Our Lord became a servant. He served his Father, and he was certainly not in the category of a wicked servant. He did more than what his duty was to do. He came to earth as a man. He humbled himself. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He did more than his duty. He was a good and faithful servant. And God the Father said of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He received that "well done." We know from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, the writer there said of our Lord that he is set down at the right hand of God the Father. Our Savior was a servant. He was not an unprofitable servant. He was a good and faithful servant, doing more than what was expected of him, more than what his duty was to do. And he was in the joy of the Lord. Many Christians today are content with mediocrity, maintaining the status quo. We, because we live in America, have not had to face persecution. We've managed to be able to just live our Christian life publicly without fear of anyone taking it out on us as a Christian. But we're just content to live in that level, being a mediocre, average Christian, doing our duty, attending services at our church, tithing our money, teaching our class in Sunday school, serving in our local church, and yet what we are is an unprofitable servant. For all the labor in the field, they expect, and you expect, to receive a reward when you get to the Bema of Christ and receive a "well done, good and faithful servant." Instead, I'm afraid that what many are going to hear is that which they do not expect. Remember, in the judgment even referred to by Pastor today, some are going to hear at judgment day, "I never knew you. Depart from me." There were some people that are going to have expectations of being received by the Lord. And I believe there are Christians who have expectations of being rewarded for what they are doing in their Christian life here. I believe there are going to be a lot fewer well-dones handed out in heaven than most Christians expect. Most of us are in that unprofitable category, living out our Christian life. Let me ask you, are you content to live the Christian life that you're living? Is there something more that you can do for Christ? I hope that you will give it thought as to what you're doing for Him. In Indian folklore, there's a story about a brave who found an eagle egg that was unattended. Realizing that this egg would not hatch and would never grow unless he did something, he decided to take that eagle egg and he put it in the nest of the prairie chicken. Obviously, the eagle egg was much larger, but it was tended to by the prairie chicken. It hatched, and it grew up with the other prairie chickens, adopting the habits and the character of the prairie chicken. It would scratch the ground for seeds and insects, and had become very content with the life that it was living. When it attempted any kind of flight, it was beating its wings wildly, moving from one location to another just to find a few more seeds. It was content to live the life of a prairie chicken. It's all he had ever known. One day, however, it observed an eagle high up in the sky. He watched this eagle soaring. How majestic, riding the wind currents in effortless flight. And the eagle asked its brother prairie chicken what it was, to which it said, "Oh, that's an eagle. It can fly great distances and soar high in the sky in search of food. It makes its nest high up in the mountains." And the eagle said, "Wow, wouldn't it be great to be an eagle?" But the prairie chicken said, "Yeah, but don't worry about it. You're only a prairie chicken." The eagle lived out its life, scratching for seeds and insects until it died. No one ever told it it could have been different. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you are not just a Christian servant. You can be a good and faithful servant. You can go beyond the level of mediocrity that many Christians have become satisfied with. There is a higher ground. Excellence can be achieved. Don't let others convince you that the unprofitable state is all that you are good for. Next Sunday, we will talk about the steps that you can take to get to higher ground of excellence. And we'll spend a little more time thinking about this. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, we're humbled when we think about the servant in our account today. We recognize that many of us fit into the category of that unprofitable servant. We don't want to be the wicked and slothful servant, and we really have a desire and really a passion to become a good and faithful servant, one that will receive a reward and a well done at Judgment Day. Help us not to be content with the mediocre level that is the norm for Christian living today. Be with our pastor and wife while they are away. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.